I'm going to read on Isaiah chapter 2, starting on verse 1, and I'm going to end on verse 11. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, that it speaks to us of the last days and of the days to come and of the present. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that every heart here would be open to receive thy word, to understand thy word. We pray you speak to each one of us. And Lord, only you know what each one of us need to do. I pray, Father, that above all, that you would be magnified and glorified. Lord, receive all the glory. And we thank you again, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me give you just a brief review of what I had been teaching. I had been teaching on Isaiah chapter 1 for about 3 or 4 weeks. And basically, Isaiah just calls a spade a spade. He tells Israel very plainly. He says, you're a wicked nation, a nation of evildoers, a sinful nation, he calls them. He says, you're corrupted from the top of the head all the way to the toes. He says, you have abandoned the God of your fathers. And of course, when you read something like that, it's very hard to just think of Israel, that they're the only ones like that. Actually, the whole world is like that. It was like that at that time, and it is the same way today. I think of this as being straight at America. I don't know about you, how much you know about the past, you know, how much you've been exposed to sin and the things of this world, but I grew up in I was born in 1945. In the 1950s, when I was growing up and I became a teenager, I used to see sin, but not the way I see it today. It used to be that homosexuality was hardly even spoken about. I remember in my hometown, a town of about 13,000 people, we had one homosexual one time, and everybody would make fun of him. And now that's the lifestyle of so many people here in America. Child molestation, it was unheard of. Pregnancies and so many other things, divorce, so many things that were not common in my days, now they're so common. You can't even watch any kind of sport or TV program without seeing some filth. I want to watch the Spurs and all I see is somebody drinking beer. And of course, what does that do to the person that's an alcoholic or trying to recover from that? They see all this and it just entices them to continue to go into sin. But you know, the Lord, in chapter 1, He also rebukes Israel and He tells them that to repent. And that's been the message of God throughout the centuries. From the beginning, He's always told them to repent. When He came to this world, He came preaching repentance. And He says, do that which is good. Refrain from that which is evil. But you know, the thing is that more and more I see the time approaching, because the Bible does tell us that we're going to be like in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the Bible does tell us that everybody in their own mind was only thinking continually to do evil. And more and more as time goes by, that's basically all I see. I talk to people every day where I work, and I see so much tragedy. People being kicked out of homes. They're involved in drugs. You talk to them and they seem so good. I just had a conversation with a couple in my job, the things that I have to do. I was talking to them about their recertification. And they talk real nice to me. And next thing I know, I hear a complaint that they're pushing dope. And I said, how can that be? They got children. The wife seems so nice. The guy talks so good. But that's how it is. You never know. You can't judge them just by the way they speak or the way they act. That's the way it is. But, you know, the Lord would continually give the warning to repent, to get away from evil. And then He says, let us reason together, He says, in Isaiah chapter 1. Now, if you read the Scriptures, you see that God is a very reasonable God. He is so reasonable that how can you reject Him? When I see what He did, and I didn't know this, I grew up in a religion where they taught me very little about the Bible. They taught me that Jesus Christ was God. They taught me that He died for my sins. But never was it really pushed to me, because they would give me a little cookie and they say, God is in it, and I felt good about it. And I would go to some man and confess my sins, and I thought that that was it. Not until I was 36 years old and I heard the gospel. I heard it when I was 16. I heard it when I was 36. And finally, when I began to learn, that's when I realized, you know what? That's a tremendous bargain that God's given me. My sins He took upon Him. And once I realized what He had done for me, once I learned, I had already heard, but once I learned the gospel, once I learned what Jesus had done, once I learned that I was lost, that's when I say, you know what? I need to get saved. But you know, that's why the Lord continually tells you, let us reason together. If people would just sit and listen. And that's what we try to do. We try to preach the gospel in the streets. We go door to door. We just finished a campaign going door to door and putting gospel tracts. We're trying to attract and trying to bring people to come into the church. So not only so that they can hear, but so that they can learn. Because that's exactly what the Bible is going to tell you here in Isaiah chapter 2. You not only have to hear, but you also have to learn. And I'm going to show you where Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament. You have to hear, and then you have to learn, and then you'll follow Him. That's what happened in my life. But you know, the Lord is so good. And of course, when Isaiah's preaching to the people, he didn't back down on saying the things that were coming. He said, let's reason together, because you know what? There's a hell waiting for you. And that's exactly what He said on the last verse of chapter 1. He said, there is a place where the fire is not quenched. No one can quench that you shall burn, and none shall quench. And that's exactly what Jesus preached. That's exactly what we see in the Scriptures. Isaiah was very brave, like the Apostle Paul says that. And you can see how brave he is. He's not afraid to tell it like it is. He's not afraid to tell Israel, you're a sinful nature. You need to repent of your sin. You have left your first love. And just the same way like Israel, when they first started, they weren't that bad. But little by little, they became worse and worse as time went by. The same way with Christians. That's why Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. He says, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? All you did run well. That's the story of Christians. That's the story of humanity. We learn the truth, but so quickly we're ready to go back. We're so prone to wander, isn't it? Right away we are so ready to go and serve the world, even though God has saved us. And Israel is no different. Israel, a matter of fact, is so much like you and I. Let me read to you now chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. First of all, I want you to notice that Isaiah says, in the last days. And that's exactly how you read the scripture. That's exactly how the Bible speaks to you. Many times, right here, he's talking to them, first of all, in chapter 1, about the present. And then all of a sudden, he skips all through the centuries. He skips through the church. He skips through the tribulation time and goes all the way to the millennium. And he speaks to them about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. And that's exactly how you find also the Lord speaking. Meaning he doesn't give it to you the A, B, C, and D, how the way is done in college or in school. God always mixes things around because you know why? It's your job to search it. It's your job to find it. The Bible says to study, to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's up to us to rightly divide it. This way, I believe, that the world cannot just come in and just read it and say, okay, A, B, C, D, and go on down the line, and there's no problem. God has mixed it around so nobody else can come in and just grab it real quickly. They're going to have to do some study. You're going to have to do some dividing. That's why when the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 24, they asked him, tell us about the end times, Lord. Tell us about the time of your coming. And he began to tell them about the wars and rumors of wars. And then he goes on into the tribulation. Then he goes on into the end of the world when the Lord comes with his angels. And then the next thing you know, he's talking to them about the rapture. Well, if you don't know the scriptures, you'll say, okay, the rapture comes after the tribulation. But when you read the scriptures, you find out that God just threw it out of whack so that you have to search it. And that's exactly what Isaiah is doing here. He has said, in the last days. And he goes on and tells you the story. Well, let me point out something very important that I found here. He says, and I'm going to read from the middle. In the last day, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Notice that it's plural. In the top of the mountains. You know, the thing is that some people would say, and I don't know, I've never heard it, but what if somebody would say, well, that don't seem right. How can you establish something on top of several mountains? But you know, that's exactly what God has done. He calls it mountains, and he didn't make a mistake. I want you to go to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let me read to you what it says in chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after this thing that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Let me just tell you, first of all, he says the land of Moriah. You find many times in the scriptures in the Mount of Moriah. In the Mount of Moriah, that's where Jerusalem is. In the Mount of Moriah, that's where the temple was built. Now, when the Lord told Abraham, go to the land of Moriah, that means that this whole land, all this mountainous area, because Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, It tells you in Psalm 125, it is surrounded by mountains. It is a mountain range. It is not one particular mountain. It's just like going to the Rocky Mountains. And if you say, okay, show me the Rocky Mountain, they're all the Rocky Mountains. It's a mountain range. And the same way with Moriah. That's why the Lord says, go to the land of Moriah. That's what it was called. And he says, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So you see here, you have God telling Abraham, I'm going to tell you which mountain. You just go to the land of Moriah, where all these mountains are located, and I will tell you exactly in which mountain you will sacrifice your son, your only son, the one that you love. Now, what happened here is that God told him exactly what mountain to go. Now, also in Jerusalem, where you got the land of Moriah, where you have the mountain range of Moriah, where you have Mount Moriah, you also have Mount Calvary. There is no doubt in my mind, and I'm not going to bet, because we're not supposed to bet. We wouldn't be able to prove anything, but it is my opinion, my belief, that the same mountain that God pointed out to Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him there is none other than Mount Calvary in the land of Moriah. That's where Abraham says, and I'll go to verse 8. Abraham was having a conversation with his son Isaac. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You see, Isaac was able to see. He already knew about sacrifices. He saw the knife. He saw the wood. He saw how everything was going to be done. He just didn't see the burnt offering. He didn't know what was going to be offered. And he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. If you finish it right there, it's also correct. Because it was God that was going to offer himself. Jesus Christ is God. But he says he will provide himself a lamb. And of course, when was it fulfilled? Several thousand years later, when Jesus Christ provided himself a lamb. There's no doubt in my mind that it was in the same spot. Right there in the land of Moriah. I've read it several times before. I read it from a Jewish Messianic Jew that just passed away. I don't know if you ever heard of Zola Levitt, but I've been seeing him or watching him on television throughout the years, once in a great while. I didn't see him that often, but once in a while when he would come on and I would find him, I would always listen to him. He just passed away, but this man was a good Christian. He knew the scriptures, and he would make many trips to Israel, and I read in one of his books one time that about the same topic that I'm talking about this land of Moriah, that it had many mountains. But when I began to search it, now that I'm here, I began to see that they are called mountains. Isaiah calls it mountains. And in this mountain, this is where our Lord was crucified. But you know, what a picture of Calvary we have here. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord especially used this verse or this story when he was talking to the two that were walking on that road to Emmaus after the crucifixion. Remember the ones he called, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered? And he expounded unto them all of Moses and throughout the prophets. There's no doubt in my mind that he brought here because this is where it shows the crucifixion so clearly. His only begotten son. Let me just point something out. When the Lord said, thine only son. What happened to Ishmael? Ishmael had already been born. God doesn't recognize Ishmael. He wasn't the son of promise. God didn't make a mistake and say, oh man, I forgot about Ishmael. No, he says, thine only son, the one you love. Now, the Arabs, I know they believe in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I wish they'd read this part. I wish they'd read where God doesn't recognize Ishmael. They claim that Israel belongs to them simply because Ishmael is the oldest. And to the oldest belongs the spoils. Just like when you would become a king, he would be the oldest son. So they're claiming, hey, Ishmael is number one. Israel belongs to us. I wish they would read this because God doesn't recognize Ishmael. He's saying, Isaac, thy son, thine only son, the one whom thou lovest. But they won't read it. Or if they do, they don't want to pay attention like so many people. But God will provide Himself a lamb, and that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know something also so important and so valuable here. After Isaac was going to be offered, in the eyes of God, it was a done deal. It's just like he had actually been killed. The angel stopped Abraham before he struck him down. And he told him he was well pleased with him. But I want you to know that after this episode, when Abraham began to go back, look at verse 19. This is Genesis 22, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men. Where is Isaac? Isaac is nowhere here. Isaac did not return with Abraham. What happened to him? It was a 3 days journey. And a 3 days journey back. But he went back to the people, the men that he had taken to that mountain, and he had told them, you wait here while I go. When Abraham returned, he returned alone. Isaac's not seen no more. Matter of fact, Isaac is not seen again until several chapters later when they bring him his wife. That's the church. When he was presented, when Rebekah is being brought to Isaac, that's when he comes out, and that's exactly how it is today. The Lord was crucified, he has gone to heaven, and he will not come back until he sees us afar off. That's exactly what happened when they were bringing Rebekah. The Bible says that she saw him afar off, and he saw her. And that's when the Bible says, and Rebekah lighted up her camel. Then he says, that's the first time you see somebody smoking. That was before Virginia Slims. Nevertheless, that's when you see Isaac, when he receives his wife. And that's when we'll see the Lord, when he receives the church. We're going to see him afar off. He's going to call us from the heavens. But when we hear that trump, that last trump, where we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to immediately be changed and see him in the twinkling of an eye. And that's exactly what has taken place when Isaac did not return back with Isaac. It is a true picture of what the scriptures were going to do later on. This is why it's so important to read the Old Testament, because this is when the New Testament comes alive. It's important to know the New Testament, but the Old Testament tells you the New Testament in living color. And that's exactly what took place. But the point I was making was the one on the mountains. I just want you to know that God doesn't make mistakes. He's extremely accurate, even to the letter. And that's exactly how I believe. But go back to the text. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 2 again. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Remember when the Lord was preaching in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, when he was given the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things he said on verse 14, he said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hit. That's exactly what he meant. You know, the thing is that he knew already, so when he speaks, he might be speaking for now, He might be speaking for later on, and he goes through centuries, and you have to be able to rightly divide. He was talking about the last days. He was talking about the millennium. This is where God's going to build his mansion. This is where he'll build the real Supreme Court of the world. This is where he's going to reign. This is where he's going to judge. And that's why he says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is so everybody can see it. All the mountains that we see now, they'll be melted down. There ain't going to be nothing higher than this one. He will be up on the top. He shall be exalted. But you know, let me tell you something else. He says also on this verse, all nations shall flow unto it. I don't see here where anybody's being forced to go. Nobody's being driven in cattle trucks. Everybody will just flow into it. And you know why? Because there's going to be invitations. That's exactly what he says on verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. That's exactly what we do today, don't we? We try to invite people to come to church so that they might learn about the Lord, so that they might follow His path, so that they might get saved. This is the object. And it's not going to change during the 1,000-year reign. A matter of fact, the Bible tells you very plainly, and I'll show you later on, that God is inheriting the heathen. He will judge the whole world. All those who survive during the tribulation, and not many will, the Bible tells you, most will be killed. Nevertheless, the days will be shortened for the elect's sake. These were the 144,000 that are preaching, but then that's when God judges the nation. And all those that made it through, this is the way it's going to be. They're still going to be invited. Israel will still be doing the inviting. Come ye and let us go to the house of God. Let us go and learn. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do also. We're supposed to invite people because this is how they learn. He will teach us. And we will walk in His path. Now right now people are being taught. And there's no doubt in my mind it's because of the preacher and the teacher. We don't do a very good job or people don't pay attention. But when God speaks, people will pay attention. When He teaches, they will learn. He will make them learn if they will just show up. Nevertheless, they're still being invited during the 1,000-year reign. But you know something, the Lord also spoke about this. I want you to go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. These are verses that I've used many times. And last night as I was reading this, it reminded me and I came here and I said, man, the Lord is speaking about John or rather Isaiah chapter 2. But first of all, let me read to you verse 44. Isaiah, or rather John chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, so many times we say this, we teach it, that the only way somebody can be drawn, God has to draw him. And God draws him by His Word. The Word has to be preached. That's why the Bible tells you, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall they hear unless the preacher is sent? Somebody has to go and preach. The Word needs to go out. The Spirit of God uses God's Word and it convicts the heart. But let me tell you, just because you hear it, you don't get saved. You need to also learn it. You need to also learn what's going on. You can't ask the Lord to save your soul if you don't know anything, just like all my life up until I was 36. I knew about Jesus. We would even read I forgot what they called it in the church where I was at, but we would read a long statement, and it basically mentioned that we believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins. Nevertheless, I never understood. It hadn't been taught to me. And that's why I was blinded. The God of this world had blinded my eyes. I did not understand. Not until I was 36, and even though they had preached to me when I was 16. You know the story that I was in jail. Somebody came in and gave me a little Bible. And I read that whole Bible in 2 days, minus the book of Revelation. I didn't finish. They came in and got me out. But I remember making this comment, this commitment. I said, Lord, I know this is your word. And one day, I want to come back and read it. I didn't make the commitment at that time, Lord, save my soul. I didn't ask the Lord to save me. All I did say, Lord, I want to come back one day. I know this is your word. 20 years later, the Lord was calling me. Somebody was faithfully giving gospel tracts to me. And I would read them every day. And every day I'd come to work and I would sit down and that faithful brother would put me another tract in front of my desk. Every day for a week. And I would read them at work. And it encouraged me. And I would go home and grab my big, humongous Fireside Edition Bible. And I would read it and check. I said, man, this is correct. And finally, after a couple of weeks, I remember very clearly I knew I was a sinner on the way to hell. I had learned about Jesus, and I asked Him to save my soul. Amen. But you know, this is exactly what the Lord is talking about. Now look at verse 45. He says, it is written in the prophets. Guess what prophet that is? It's Isaiah. And they shall be all taught of God. It tells you in Isaiah 54, and it tells you in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 4, he says that all children will be taught of God. But here in Isaiah chapter 2, he's not talking about the children, he's talking about everybody. And so Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, what do we normally teach you here when we say the word therefore? There's a conclusion coming. And that's exactly what God's going to say. Okay, you have to hear His word. You have to be drawn by God. And now He's saying everyone shall be taught by God. Therefore, and here comes the conclusion. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. You notice that? Everyone that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's exactly what I've been telling you. That's exactly how I got saved. I had to hear, but then I had to learn. I had to search. I wasn't really ready to accept it just because I heard it. I didn't know really if I was really lost. I had to know that I was lost before I can get saved. How can you ask for salvation, or how can you call out the lifeguard if you don't really know that you're drowning? How can you go to the doctor if you don't really know you're about to have a heart attack? You need to know it before you can ask for help. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's no ifs and there's no buts. Oh, if people would just learn of the Lord. But most people don't want to learn of the Lord. I remember after we got saved, we went back. We belonged to the charismatic group. We went back trying to teach every single person that we knew. We had gotten to be so close to them. They were so dear to us. We loved them very much. We didn't want them to go to hell. I didn't want my relatives to go to hell. I didn't want my dad to go to hell. So we went to everyone trying to teach them about Jesus. They didn't want to learn. I would tell them, it's not through Mary. You don't find it in the scriptures. But you see what Isaiah is also saying in chapter 2, on Isaiah chapter 2, our text. He's also saying, come on, let's go to the house of God. And He will teach us. And we will follow Him. We will follow in His path. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. In other words, he's saying, if we go to the house of God, God will teach us. What is Jesus saying? Every man therefore that has heard and has learned The only thing is we're using different words. Being learned or being taught. Everyone that has heard and has learned, Isaiah says, if we go, he'll teach you. And then Isaiah doesn't make no buts about this. He says, we shall follow in his path. Jesus says, cometh unto me. There is no doubt in this. That's why it's so important to teach somebody. That's why he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them what I have told you. We need to teach. We need, that's why we invite people to come. The problem is most people don't want to hear, but if they would just hear, if they would just listen and stop and listen, look at the bargain that God's given you. Look at what He has to offer. Let us reason together. That's what God is saying in Isaiah chapter 1. Let's reason. And then we will know. But let's go back to the text. Well, hold on a second. I got one more thing. One more story before I leave from here. Just to prove this point, I remember when we had been saved for a couple of years. And my wife, we were going down everywhere, evangelizing the streets, downtown, in the west side, everywhere, talking to all our neighbors, all our relatives. And then we decided, okay, let's go and invite the whole neighborhood. We'll have a Bible study. There were 400 homes in our neighborhood. We drafted a letter, made copies and handed one to every house, talking to people, inviting them, and it was a good letter. It was an invitation to come and read the scriptures with us. Let's learn the Bible. Let's learn about Jesus. And I told them, I will be teaching the scriptures. Not a single person came. But I remember my wife said, you know what, let me invite the teachers at school. And she began to invite. The next thing I know, I had the house full of teachers. I had Ambrosio, he was there, and his wife, and they remained. But we had many that came and they hurt. They didn't come back again. But I had several teachers that came and they hurt, and they continued to come every week for 9 months. And they got saved. They learned the scriptures and they went on to serve the Lord. They went to other churches. On one of the couples, I remember, one of the ladies that did not believe in anything, she had a master's degree, she thought she was very intelligent, she came and she learned. The next thing you know, this lady got saved. And her husband got saved. And they began to serve the Lord, but the Lord took her home early. She wound up getting cancer in her brain and wound up leaving early. But she was so thankful up until the last minute that she had accepted Jesus as her Lord. And we had others also that are still serving the Lord. But they came and they heard and they learned of the Lord. And that's our job, beloved. We are to be teachers. We are not to be taught all the time. We come here to get refreshed. We come here to get recharged. But after that, it's up to us to go and do the same thing. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying on chapter 2, many will say, come on. Come on, let us go to the house of God. And let us learn from Him. He's going to teach us His laws. But this is also my story, which I already gave you. I had to hear, and then I had to learn, and then I followed the Lord. But let's go now back to the text on Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, let's go to verse 3. And many shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know what's going to be happening during the 1,000 year reign? God's going to be teaching. God's going to be preaching. He will be teaching the law. I guarantee you, when you walk into those chambers, when you walk into that humongous castle that He's going to build, I guarantee you the Ten Commandments will be posted. It ain't going to be like Judge Roy Moore from Alabama, where they say, no, you can't have the Ten Commandments. I like to see the ACLU, the American, what do you call it, the ACLU. Well, I had a comment about that, but it's the American Communist Lawyers Union, is what I call it. But I like to see them come in during that time and say, you know, Lord, we'd like to complain. This is, there's no separation of church and state. I like them to try that when the Lord is there. I like them to try and say, you know what, the Ten Commandments should not be posted here. God, the Bible says, is going to rule with a rod of iron. Amen. These guys will be splattered all over the place. I will show you a scripture, but the Bible says very plainly that God is going to rule with a rod of iron. You see it in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And He says, and He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's exactly what the Bible tells you. But go to the Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. As I was looking up for this verse on the rod of iron, I came across something that I had never put together. I would just go through the Psalms and I didn't realize it, but Psalm chapter 2, let's look at verse 6, because it's going to talk about the 1,000-year millennial reign. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I want you to know that that's not King David he's talking about. This king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will set my king. On several occasions, we find, especially in the book of Hebrews, we find that God calls Jesus God several times. There's no problem calling Him king. This is my king. This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Bible says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You see, that shows clearly, it's not talking about David. It's talking about his son, his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be set on that holy hill. He says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And that's exactly what he's going to get. He's going to get the heathen for his inheritance. They will be under him. He said, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Can you imagine that? It's not even a sword. It's a stick made of iron. It's a rod of iron. But the thing is what I understand here by just reading this, the heart of man is still not changed. The heart of man still has to be corrected. The heart of man is still wicked. This is just another time that the Lord, but this time the Lord's in charge. We have made a mess of things. It don't matter which way the Lord gave it to us. We made a mess of this world. But now God's going to come and take over. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The heart of man is still wicked. The heart of man will still come. But you make God angry. And He's not just going to say, okay, you have to go to jail, or I'm going to give you probation. He's going to smack him. And I don't see here where He's going to just, okay, bend over, I'm going to give you 3 licks. He doesn't say, okay, I'm just going to whack you in the head. The Bible says you're going to be splattered like a potter breaks on the ground. Have you ever seen a pot break? It doesn't break into 2 or 3 pieces. It goes all over the place. Maybe 50, 100 pieces. That's what's going to happen to people. They come in to complain, and God says, okay, whoop, whoop, whoop. The next thing you know, you're being swept. You're being taken out in a handbasket. So much for all these macho people. So much for the ACLU. So much for anybody who comes in trying to complain. There's going to be a lot of humpy dumpies. But you know, he says on verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But look what he says on verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. In other words, wise up. Don't stay stupid forever. Somebody told me the other day, you know, I think this relative of mine is stuck on stupid. And I got a big kick out of that. But the thing is, God's not going to put up with this. And what he's saying, he says, wise up. Be instructed, you kings, you great men. Don't come in trying to be macho. You better come very humble to the Lord. You better come in and listen to him. You better kiss the Son. He's not going to put up with none of this. And that's what he's saying. You know why he's telling them that? Because God has always given them the ability to choose. He has done it from the beginning, all the way from heaven. He gave the angels the right to choose. They had to make a decision. You don't think God could have prevented Lucifer from going wrong? Or from the angels from following him? He gave them the right or the ability to think for themselves and to choose for themselves. You don't think he could have stopped Adam and Eve from being fooled? He allowed them to make their own choosing. He could have stopped them. He could have stopped Cain from killing Abel. But God has left it up to you. You have to make those decisions. God didn't make us to be just mannequins. He didn't make us just to be robots. Just to answer, yes sir, yes sir. He made us to love him out of a free will. Isn't that how you would want your wife to be? To love you because she really wants to? Not to be there because she feels like she's trapped? I don't think I could live like that. The Lord can't either. He has given everybody a free will. That's why he's given these people, wise up. Be instructed. Don't be a fool. He says on verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. How many people serve the Lord with fear? That's exactly what he tells us, but so many of us, we take it so lightly. But then he says, you know what you need to do? Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But look at this. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, that's one thing that we see throughout the Scripture. That's what God wants. He wants you to put your trust in him. He wants you to stop trusting in yourself. He wants you to just give it up and kiss the Son. And that's from the beginning through the millennium all the way through. Kiss the Son. You have a choice today. If you're not saved, if you're here and you're not saved, and you go through these, chances are you won't even make it through into the millennium. Chances are you'll probably die during the tribulation. The Bible says that most people will be killed. Your only chance right now, while we still have breath, before the Lord comes for us, is that you get saved and you ask the Lord to save your soul. What a bargain that is. Is the Lord reasoning with you? Repent of your sins. Put your faith and trust in him. That way when he comes and he sees us afar off, you'll be able to go when he blows that trumpet. The last trump. When we shall go and meet him in the air. Don't hang around for the millennium. You probably won't make it. It's going to be very terrible. The Bible says several times, I will shake the earth terribly. It's not going to be a time of shaking hands. Let me just say one thing real quickly. I was listening in the radio the other day. I turned it on to listen to Christian preachers or whatever on my way home. Sometimes they bore me and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're okay. But I heard one guy, I won't mention his name, but this man has written many books. He's here in San Antonio, a well-known preacher. He's written many books. And somebody had called and asked a question and asked about the coming of the Lord and how is he going to be. And the person who answered was saying, oh, it's going to be divine. It's going to be so good. God's going to greet us. And then they asked this man who's a preacher who has written many books, mostly about children, mostly about milk. I've looked at some of his. I don't find no meat. Nevertheless, they ask him, what do you think? He says, oh, it's marvelous. When the Lord comes, what are they thinking? They're thinking that God's going to come in and shake hands and tell you, hey, how are you doing? God says, I'm shaking this world terribly. This is going to be the times of Jacob's trouble. It's not Jacob's pleasure. It's going to be a time when so many people will be dying. There will be tremendous things that are going to happen. The only escape, my friend, is if you ask the Lord now to save your soul. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.